Yeah, there you go. Good morning and welcome to River Lakes. My name's Matt. I'm one of the teaching pastors here and glad to be with you this morning. Hey, we're in a series. We're now on week 5 of 6 weeks, a series called Who Am I? And again, we're delving into this question that's really a question of identity that pierces through to the core of who we are and says, how do we view ourselves? Because like the video said, how we view ourselves determines how we approach life. And for many of us, we bear the marks of a broken identity because of things that people have said about us or what's happened to us in the past or relationships that have gone sour. And those have defined and marred maybe how we've approached life. But what we're looking at as we open up the book of Ephesians in these first 3 chapters is how God speaks a new identity over us in Christ. It's powerful. It's rich. It's full of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And when that identity takes a hold of you at the deepest core of who you are, it changes everything and changes how you approach life. So that's what we're looking at as we approach this series, and that's going to be no different as we jump into this beginning of the 3rd chapter of the book of Ephesians. Before I get there, 4 years ago, this past March 21st, Alicia and I were in a delivery room at Memorial Hospital, and things were going kind of rough for her. I was not in such severe distress at that moment as she was, but we were in the delivery room awaiting the birth of our first child. And we're very excited. I mean, obviously, being first-time parents, we had thought a lot and prayed a lot and wondered a lot about what this was all going to be like. But an added level of excitement. So my family is down the hall. They're in the waiting room there at Memorial. And my job at the point of delivery was to be the messenger. I was supposed to tell my family that the baby is here. But more importantly, there was something unique about this message. We didn't know what we were having. Now, we'd been to the doctor. We were pretty sure it was human, but we weren't sure. Boy or girl, son or daughter. We were waiting to discover that. It was a surprise to us. And so to wait 9 months to find this out, and this there's like tension here too, because there hadn't been a daughter born into our family for 40 years until like the Voorhees side of the family. And so we're anxiously awaiting, what are we having, boy, girl? And so we're there in the delivery room, and we're getting toward the end, and it's amazing how God designs us. You don't, again, unless you've done the ultrasound thing, which is cool, we've done that before too, but unless you don't find out whether it's boy or girl till the very last second, like they just shoot out, and they're at the end. And so I remember that moment when the baby came out, and the doctor holds him up, and I'm like, look at that, clear evidence. That's my boy right there. That's my son. And like everything went into slow motion for me. I remember like, oh my, like, because we've been waiting 9 months to find out this news. And so I was secretly believing and hoping it was a boy. And so I kind of rushed to the waiting room, and I find my way to the doorway and declare, it's a boy, you know? And I mean, super excited. And I didn't rehearse it. I didn't like sit before, you know, how am I going to tell them whether it's a boy or a girl? I didn't have to be like taught, you know, you should say it with enthusiasm, because this is an important message. Like, you should be able to say it confidently and enthusiastically. No, I just, in the moment, the excitement of the good news just propelled me over to the doorway, and it just came out. And there's a lot of things in life that kind of stir this up in us, right? I mean, there are times in your life when you've just received or heard incredible news, and it just, you want to tell everyone. And you do tell everyone, and everyone wishes that you would stop telling them about this wonderful news in your life. But maybe you got that job promotion that you've finally wanted, and it was given to you, and you're so excited. Or maybe you just found a new friend, or a new boyfriend, new girlfriend, or whatever, and you're so excited about this relationship and how well it's going in your life. Or maybe you achieved this thing in the academic realm, and you want to tell everybody about how you got that other degree, or maybe it's academic achievement. You play sports, and you finally did that one thing that no one else has done. Maybe it was a unexpected blessing, maybe a financial blessing, a material blessing, and you're just over the moon, and you want people to know. We don't have to motivate ourselves to tell people about good news like this. It just comes out. And even as I say that, I'm convicted about the fact that for us who follow Jesus, the most incredible news on the planet is ours. And oftentimes it feels like we get more excited about the little things in our life than the one big thing that is greater than anything we could possibly imagine. And we have to force and struggle to try and get the words of that good news off of our lips. I mean, it doesn't, if you think about it really, just think with it logically with me, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, I got excited about having a son. Now, that's really cool. But God gave his son. That's really cool. And how often do we keep that message bottled up and inside when it should have the exact opposite effect? It should be one of those things that try and keep it in. But it's not often like that for us, is it? I'm speaking for me. I just think of the times where, when given opportunity, I've been silent when the best news I could possibly get out is right there and ready. And I don't know if you've been there before. I bet you have. And so what I want us to do is to be challenged and motivated by God's word this morning, because we're going to look at a life of a guy. Paul's about to get pretty personal with us here in the first part of Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to see the life of a guy who is so zealous, excited about the good news of Jesus, the mystery of the gospel, that he was willing, yea, even glad to be imprisoned because of it. So let's check it out. I believe it's going to challenge and encourage us. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. And again, as you're turning there, we've been looking these past 3 weeks at sections in the book of Ephesians that really drive home the vision of this church. Ephesians 2, the beginning part, by grace we are saved through faith. And we said this is what it means to know Christ, that we're saved by grace. And then last week we saw how Jew, Gentile, the dividing wall has been broken down and we're growing together as one body in relationship, grow in Christ. So to know Christ, grow in Christ. And today we're going to look at the life of Paul as a minister of the mystery of the gospel, and we're going to see that this is what it means to go for Christ. So as you're turning there, also, here's how I'm going to work through this morning, just to give you kind of a mental outline, and if you are taking notes, you have one on a piece of paper in front of you. But we're going to look at the mystery. Paul's going to unpack that, and then we're going to look at the ministry, which flows out of the mystery. And with each one of these two things, so there's two halves, mystery, ministry, we're going to look at the who, the how, and the what, but in different orders for each one. So don't worry, I'll walk you through it step by step. So the first thing we're going to look at as we jump into Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, is the mystery. So if you're taking notes, that's your first fill in the blank, the mystery. And go ahead and write that down, and then let's pray as we jump into the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for your nature and who you are, that you're a God who reveals mysteries, things hidden in secret, that you planned long ago, that are in fact incredible news. And as they've been unveiled and unpacked for us who believe, God, may they stir our hearts up to love you, to worship you, to delight in you. And God, to do that in spreading that news and opening our mouths and proclaiming the truth of the gospel as you give us opportunity. God, help us. We desire to be more like Jesus. And would you do a work in our hearts and lives today to bring that about. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. And the first thing we're going to see about the mystery is who's it for? Who's it for? It's for Gentiles, he says, verses 1 and 2. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So he begins and he says, for this reason. And then he stops and he's about to say for this reason again in verse 14. If you look at verse 14, it begins, for this reason I, and then he continues this prayer that we'll look at next week. But The commentators I was reading see this as a parenthetical section, verses 1 through 13. It's like Paul was beginning to pray, and then he stopped and said, wait, I gotta tell you something more before I jump into what I want to ask God to do in your lives. And so we're going to, this morning, look at those parentheses. What's kind of the thing he wants us to know before he prays the prayer, which we'll look at next week. So for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, Paul is literally a prisoner. He's in Rome. He's on house arrest. And it says that he's a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Again, Paul makes no mistake about it that God called him to this ministry. If he's in prison, it's for Christ. He has no qualms about that. He delights to share in the sufferings of Jesus. So it's first and foremost for Jesus. That's his Lord. That's his Savior. But then he says that it's also on behalf of you Gentiles, which is interesting. Why is Paul in prison on behalf of the Gentiles? It's because of his ministry. It's because of what he preached. We're about to see, and we saw it last week in Ephesians chapter 2, that Paul was preaching a message that was scandalous. He was preaching to the Jews and the Gentiles, and God's privileged people, the Jews who thought that God was their God, no one else's, and they were therefore the deservers of the promises and the blessings. And Paul's now preaching a message that says, by faith alone, anyone, Jew, Gentile, sinner, anyone can be fully brought into the one people of God because of Christ. And the Jews are furious about this. And as a result, they tried to kill him. And in fact, if you read the book of Acts, you see that Paul was warned, don't go back to Jerusalem. There's lots of really mad Jews there. They're going to put you in prison. Paul says, whatever, I'll do it for Jesus. And he goes. Sure enough, he's thrown into prison. They find out he's a citizen, so they are scared because they beat him. And he appeals to Caesar. And as a Roman citizen, he has that right. And so he gets transported all the way back to Rome, where he's put on house arrest. He's a prisoner on behalf of the Gentiles, because he's preaching a scandalous message that both Jew and Gentile, regardless of your pedigree, your religious background, your family background, your ethnicity, can be brought into Christ fully, completely. And so then he says in verse 2, that assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And now he tells us a little bit more about what his job is. He's a steward. He has a stewardship of God's grace. Again, the Gentiles have no claim on God, no claim on his blessings, no claim on his forgiveness. Neither did the Jews, for that matter, but they believed they did because they had all these religious backgrounds and traditions. And he says, I'm a steward of this grace of God to you. God's unmerited favor, like we talked about a couple weeks ago. Undeserved. And because now there's a message that God will take anyone, regardless of who they are, where they've been, and he can place them into Jesus Christ, forgive their sins, and give them new life, that now Paul has a responsibility. He has a stewardship. He's been given something that doesn't belong to him, but it belongs to God, and he must get it out. He must spread this good news. He's a steward of God's grace, again, for you, for these Gentiles. And what's clear is that when Paul's saying Gentiles, a Gentile would have been anybody other than the Jews, which is everyone. And so that now Paul has a stewardship, because if the gospel is for everyone, if the good news is for everyone, then Paul says, I have a burden. I have a responsibility, because I don't care who you are, what you've done, where you've been, Jesus is for you. And I would say, church, that's us. If we have received the good news that we as sinners, Gentiles, undeserving. Now we have a stewardship, a responsibility. We have to manage what God has been given to us, because it's not ours. It's his message. It's saved us. It can save others. And therefore, we should be burdened with it, as was Paul, his stewardship of God's grace. So that's who it's for. It's for Gentiles, which really means it's for everyone. But now how it's given, if you're taking notes, this is your next fill in the blank. It's given by revelation. Look at verse 3. So this stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so this mystery has been now made known by revelation. Revelation is God choosing to make known something that was unknown. And this word mystery in the Greek really carries the idea of making known something that was previously hidden, a hidden secret that was previously undisclosed, now been made known. And so Paul goes on and he describes this mystery as this thing that I've written you briefly, which some have said, well, maybe Paul wrote the Ephesians earlier, and so that's what this is referring to, and it's just some document that we don't have possession of, and that's what he's referring to when he says, I've written you briefly. But more than likely, he's referring back to chapter 1, verse 9, when he said the mystery of his will. He's already mentioned this word that God is now, at this time in history, revealing things that in the past were secret, in the past had not been made known. And Paul describes that he's been given unique insight as an apostle to know this and to share this. He says, verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. I mean, Paul was called uniquely by God. God grabbed a hold of his life, gave him unique insight into the fact that the gospel is this message now that's not just for Jews. Messiah is not just for the Jewish people. It's for everyone. He is for everyone. And again, Paul was given a unique perspective on this. And then verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in the other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So it's revealed. Again, God is the one who reveals. And how does he reveal? By his Spirit. He makes known what was unknown. But what's shocking to me is who God reveals to and through. Look at it. To the apostles and his holy apostles and the prophets. I mean, if you remember, this is specifically happened when, if you look in the book of Acts, you got Peter, and he has a vision, and there's a sheet that comes down. It has all this unclean food on it. And he decides, he's told, kill and eat. And he's like, no, I've never done that. That's unclean food. And God says, do it. And in giving him this vision, he's communicating to him, and Peter understood that now the gospel was not just for the Jewish people. Messiah was not just for the nation of Israel, but it was for the world. He was for the world. And so that's what was given to the apostles and the prophets. And like we said last week, the apostles and the prophets being the foundation now for this temple, which is the church in which God is building it, and so that the Spirit of God, God himself would dwell in our midst, the apostles and the prophets were the ones who were first given the message of the gospel. It was entrusted to them so that they would preach it, they would record it for us in the scriptures, and we would have it as an enduring testimony for the ages to come of what God has done for all people in Jesus. And so it's given through revelation. If God didn't choose to reveal it, it wouldn't have happened. Revelation is a gift of God's grace. He doesn't have to do it, and yet he does. And church, what just astounds me is that God used people like us. I mean, he could have written in the sky. He could have, you know, spoke it in an audible voice. He could have just, you know, planted it into our hearts. I mean, he could have done all these different things, and yet he speaks the message of the mystery through People like you and me. Men and women whose hearts he's touched, that he's saved by his grace. And so that's who it's for, Gentiles, how it's given by revelation through the agency of human people by the power of the Spirit. And then lastly, what's it about? So what is this mystery? We've mentioned it a little bit, but he's going to unpack it all the more here in verse 6. He says in verse 6, this mystery is, so he's about to define it for us, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And he uses now three Greek words that all have the same prefix, soon. And the prefix soon means all together or together with. And so he's describing something that is shared amongst a community. And he lists three things. One, your fellow heirs, soon heirs, together with heirs, Jew, Gentile. Any distinction that we can come up with, you are together with in Christ, heirs. There are no second-class kids in God's kingdom. We all fully, completely, because of Christ and our union with him and that alone, have an inheritance from God as his child. Secondly, he makes up this word by putting soon and soma, which means body, together, and it's that you are members of the same body. You're together with one body, which means you are a unit. You work together. You are one. You are as intricately linked as the cells and the parts of the human body. You're that closely connected, Jew and Gentile. And then he says, and partakers, fellow partakers, of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You partake of the promises that we mentioned last week. The Abrahamic promise, the Davidic promise, the new covenant promise of God's Spirit living in us, forgiveness of sin, new heart, remember our sins no more, writing the laws of God on our hearts so that we can actually obey him. That's what we participate in. And how does this come again? This promise is in Christ Jesus, connected to him, united with him by faith. And it's through the gospel, through the good news, the proclamation that Jesus has come, Jesus has died for sin, Jesus is risen from the dead, and because of that, we can have forgiveness of sins and new life. It's by grace, through the gospel. And again, this was a scandalous message that Paul was preaching because he was preaching it to a mixed audience. There were Jews who believed that they deserved it because of who they were and their background and their family connections and where they have been. And yet Paul was offering the same equal benefits to icky, filthy, ooey Gentiles. People who were clearly not deserving of the grace of God. And church, again, I think this should speak to our hearts. And if we're sitting here thinking, well, I've been a Christian all my life. I do what God says. I strive to obey. I come to church. I do all this. Therefore, and we think that somehow we're now deserving because of that. Well, this should convict us. This should be scandalous to us. This should remind us that no, it's not by what I've done. The only reason I do anything good is because God has gripped my life and done something incredible and miraculous with it. And because of that and that alone, to praise him, to please him, to honor him, I do good. We can't earn a thing by our behavior with God. But if you're sitting here and you're one of those people who say, you know what, Matt, I know I'm not deserving. I mean, if I just told you my past, if you know where I've been, if you can imagine the sins I've committed, the things that I've done, then this should be the best news for you in the world. That God extends full grace to you in Jesus, not based on anything that you've done or will do. That's the mystery of the gospel. Now made known. But now Paul is going to tell us about a ministry that he has. If this message is true, if this message is available for everyone, then how then shall we live? And Paul's about to unpack a ministry that he has in verses 17 and following. And the first thing he's going to tell us about the ministry is how it's done. How it's done? It's done by gracious power. Gracious power. Look at verse 7. He says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." Now Paul is telling you a bit about how he came to be a preacher of the gospel. You see, he was on his way to Damascus, and his job was to grab Christians, put them in prison, and make them pay for spreading this nonsense message about this guy named Jesus. That was Paul's purpose on his way to Damascus. He didn't accomplish his purpose exactly. See, halfway through the journey, Jesus himself shows up, stops him in his tracks, blinds him, tells him that what he's going to do now, instead of persecuting the church, is he's going to preach about Jesus. To which Paul had little room for pushing back. He kind of just went with the flow. And that's why he says it was a gift according to God's grace. I mean, if there was anybody who was undeserving of the right to be in Christ and to proclaim good news about him, it was Paul. And yet that's the exact same person that Jesus decided to grab a hold of, to save, and to use for his kingdom and for his glory. That's grace. I mean, God wanted there to be no mistake that this Paul, he didn't earn anything, he didn't deserve anything. I just intercepted him. And then he says, which was given to me by the working of his power. Well, yeah. It wasn't like Jesus went up to Paul and tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Hey, Paul, I don't like it that you're persecuting my people. It offends me. And I really don't, can you maybe like just be a little nicer to..." No, that's he said, "Stop." That's it. No more. You go no further. You're mine now. And here's what's going to happen from this point forward. Gracious power, undeserved might in the life of Paul. And I would just say, church, it's really dramatic as we read it in the life of Paul. But whether God has put a believing parent in your life, or a friend who shared the gospel with you, or whether you had a dramatic conversion like Paul's where God just gripped you in a moment of sin and rebellion and sent you going in the opposite direction. However God has reached you, it is his gracious power that makes you a minister. And notice in Paul's life, there's no distinction between salvation, becoming a believer, and now having a responsibility, a ministry. And although I do think that Paul had a unique job and responsibility, I think he also share something with every one of us, that if you are a follower of Jesus, you have a new mission in life, a new calling. I don't care what job you work at. I don't care what you would put on your employer status. Your number one responsibility as a follower of Jesus is you're on a mission to make known the mystery. That's your ministry. That's your job. Wherever you go. So how it's done? Gracious power. God intercepts, God intervenes. Now what's it about? Now what does it look like to be a minister? What's preaching and enlightening? He lists two things in verses 8 and 9. And he says in verse 8, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints." Again, he's just, remember that Paul was a persecutor of the church. And so he speaks about himself in this way that, "I'm nobody in the kingdom of God. I'm the least of all the saints. I was a persecutor of the church, and God redeemed me." He says, "Though I was the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." He lists two aspects to the ministry. The first is to preach. And don't think preacher, don't think what I'm doing up here. That's not what he's talking about. I mean, this is an expression of that. But this is something that he's intended for all of us to do throughout life. The word for preach is euangelion, which is the word from which we get the word evangelize. He's talking about literally announcing good news. The preach here is to announce good news. And what good news is he talking about? He says that they would preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is one of Paul's favorite words, riches, in the book of Ephesians. This is now the fourth time he's used it in five sections. He's going to use it again next week. And it's found more times here in the book of Ephesians, this first half, than anywhere else in all of Scripture. And he says about these riches that they are unsearchable. My MacBook is getting a little slow these days, and so when I ask it to do something pretty powerful, I get the color wheel, you know? I don't like the color wheel. I have to wait for the color wheel. Sometimes the color wheel never goes away, and I just have to force quit that silly application. Well, guess what? You try and search the riches of Christ, color wheel, like infinite color wheel, because they are unfathomable. And church, if you're a believer in Jesus, I know that you come here. The fact that you're here and worshiping says something about your love and appreciation for what Jesus has done for you. But you have no idea what you're worshiping him for. Oh, you've got a glimpse, but the riches of Christ are unsearchable. You'll have eternity to delve into them, and you will never plumb the depths. Like, you're just getting started. Do you realize that? Those are the riches that we preach. That there are unfathomable wealth found in what Christ has purchased and accomplished for us. We have great news. And then he goes on to describe this as to bring to light for everyone. Again, he made implicit by referring to Gentiles, he now makes explicit that this light is for everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages and God who created all things? That this gospel now, that we can become fellow heirs, fellow members of one body, fellow partakers of the promises of God in Jesus Christ. That mystery that's been kept secret from the ages. And now we have the responsibility, the opportunity, the stewardship to make it known to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Paul is describing this kind of a job responsibility. He's not saying, again, there's a lot of different communication techniques that we have at our disposal these days. There's newspaper, there's internet, there's social media, there's TV, radio, books, print, all these different media. But back in the day, the way you got an official message across was you hired a herald. And a herald would have been an official representative of a king or a dignitary who would come and would announce a message of news on behalf of his boss, his employer, his sovereign. Friends, this is what Paul's describing. This is what preaching is. This is what bringing to light is. It's saying, hear ye, the sovereign king of heaven says, you are sinful. You are dead in trespasses and sins. You are a child of God's wrath, but you can be forgiven. You can be healed. You can be restored. You can be made new. You can be given life because of what Jesus Christ has done. So repent and believe. Receive the gospel and be his forever. That's what we have to announce. We don't come announcing what every other religion says to announce, that we don't announce good advice. Try harder. Do better. Pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Just do a little bit more of this. Say a little bit more of that. Stop doing some of those things. No, we don't preach good advice. We can't fix anybody. We preach good news. We say there's a Savior. And he has done what is necessary to fix and heal your sinful and broken condition. And only he can do that. We're heralds. We preach. We bring to light. And then lastly, this ministry, who's it through? The church. The church. Look at verse 10. So that through the church, which again still astounds me that God would use humans to carry out his redemptive program. I still question the wisdom in that, and yet God chooses to use us so that through the church, get this, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That what is going on here is God is spreading a message of grace and forgiveness and new life through the church. There's an audience watching. We've been introduced to these rulers and authorities in the heavenly places already. In chapter 1, verse 21, they're the ones that Jesus has been seated above. There's an angelic realm, good and evil, that's watching it and saying, how in the world is God going to love and relate to these rebellious, sinful, persistent, these humans? How is he going to do it? And then they see what unfolds because of what Jesus has done, and they marvel at God's manifold wisdom, his many-sided, his many-colored, his rich in variety, his diverse wisdom that God can forgive and save and love and transform people like you and me to be a part of his family, his kingdom, and his purposes. This is glorious. And then he says in verse 11, and this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, that God the Father called the play, his eternal purpose. He wrote it up. And that Jesus, the quarterback, came in and executed with incredible precision. And friends, now we're the reporters. We're the ones, we're the journalists. We're the ones who, having received this and heard about this, now we tell the world what the triune God has done for people like you and me. So the mystery, who's it for? Gentiles. How's it revealed? Revelation. What's it about? Fellow participants, heirs, members, partakers. And then we look at the mystery, which is how we get the mystery out. How's it done? By gracious power. What's it about? Preaching, enlightening. And who's it through? It's through the church. And now, friends, bottom line this morning, that good news gets out. We know this to be true. We've experienced it. Good news gets out. And so two things by way of application that are in the last two verses of this section. And so we're going to look at the means of getting this good news out, and then we'll look at the motivation for getting this good news out. And the first, the means, is in verse 12. And he says, speaking of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. What is this talking about? Because you can't wander up to heaven and stand before the throne of God and access him personally, or can you? This verse reminds me of one of my favorite in all the scriptures, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly or with confidence before the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need. That's what Paul is saying here. What is the means by which we get the good news out? That with bold access and confidence through our faith in him, we would cry out to God in prayer. And Paul's about to do that, which we'll look at next week. But I would say, church, If the good news isn't getting out through your life, if the good news isn't getting out through my life, if the good news isn't getting out through our life, then maybe it's because we're doing it in our own strength. We're trying to do it with the energy and the power that we can muster up. And God would say, what are you doing that for? I've got the power. Would you come boldly? Would you access that power with confidence through prayer? And would you cry out to me? I mean, we need God to soften people's hearts. We need God to draw people to himself. We need God to put opportunities in our path. We need God to give us boldness to be able to speak. We can't do this by ourselves. We need God. So we boldly pray. That's the means. And I just say, friends, we have an opportunity to do that today together as a church at 12:30 before you head to lunch. But secondly, now what is the motivation? Why? What gets you up to be able to do this? He says, verse 13, Paul, again, getting personal with us, says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Again, Paul is suffering. He's in prison. He's in chains. And he says, don't lose heart, guys. Don't worry about it. I'm glad to do it for you. And we see a very common connection here in the scriptures, suffering and glory. And Paul says, I gladly suffer here in time so that you might experience glory in eternity. And my friends, that is the motivation to preach. That is the motivation to get the good news out. And this example of Paul is just a dim hint of the full example that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ became like us. Jesus Christ walked sinless on this earth, never disobeying his Father, always doing his will, loving and serving people, and it led him to a cross. And on a cross, Jesus suffered and died. The blackness of the clouds covered the sun over him, and God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. He literally took hell for us on our behalf on that cross so that, friends, God could raise him from the dead and could send the Holy Spirit and could preach the good news to you and could forgive your sins, raise you spiritually from the dead, and grant you eternal life. We bear a message that has eternal implications, that transforms people's lives forever. People get to experience the unsearchable riches of Christ through what Jesus has done, and that should motivate us incredibly to get the good news out. And so as we close and Bryce comes out to lead us in our final song, I would just ask us to consider, church, what would happen if we got our priorities straight and started boldly praying that God would save people through our lives, through our church? What would happen if we decided that we were going to inconvenience ourselves for the sake of other people hearing this message? I'll tell you what I think is going to happen. If we do that together, God's going to save a whole lot of people. And God's going to bring them into the family, and God's going to bring them into the church, and he's going to grow them up in Christ, and they're going to do the same thing. And God's going to do something incredible here. And so let's ask him for that. Would you join me as we close in prayer? Father, I would ask that you would do through our body what only you can do. God, we do confess that we have not been as enthusiastic about the message of the gospel as we ought to be. We've let our own agendas, our own priorities, our own selfish wants get in the way. And what we desperately need, God, is your power to rest on us. What we desperately need is you to motivate us from the very depths of who we are because of what you've done and because of what's available to people who are far from you, not just here, but to the ends of the earth. And so, God, would you break our hearts for the lost as you did with Paul? Your gracious power rest on us. And God, would you save many through what Jesus has done. God, if there's anyone here who's not yet put their faith in Jesus, would you draw them to you now? May they know that they can access the unsearchable riches of Christ by simply repenting and believing what he has done. And may they come to you today. Help us now, Lord, as we worship, give you the praise that you deserve. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.